Welcome to From Rome Info Video. My name is Brother Alexis Bignol. I'm the publisher and editor of FromRome.info. In this program, I'm going to talk about the obligation of attending Mass in communion with the Roman Pontiff. And I am addressing myself to Catholics, Christians in communion with the Apostolic See. And I'm going to cite sources before I make any application of the teaching. So first, let's go to the Code of Canon Law, 1983, and Canon 209, number 1. Christi fidelis obligatione astringuntur suoque ipsorum agendi ratione ad communionem semper servandum cum ecclesia. The faithful are bound by the obligation of conserving always, even in their manner of acting, communion with the Church. So you as a Catholic are obliged to remain in communion with the Church, not just in thought, not just in word, but even in your manner of acting. Okay? Now, how do we define communion with the Church? In the Catholic faith, this is defined only one way, and that is explained carefully in the bull of Boniface. Let me get it right for you here. The bull of Pope Boniface VIII, published in 1302, which I'm going to read the entirety of because this is a document you almost will never hear quoted in its entirety, and it explains this Catholic truth. Now, this is a bull from the Pope that was imposed upon all of Christendom under pain of eternal damnation, so it's infallible teaching. Regardless of what the modernists might claim, it's infallible. So let's read it. I'm finding it on the website called papalencyclicals.net, which has a very good English translation. Published on the 18th of November, 1302. So that's 720 years ago, plus 4 days. So we just celebrated the anniversary of the 720th anniversary of the publication of this document. Boniface VIII. Urged by faith, we are obliged to believe and to maintain that the Church is one, holy, Catholic, and also apostolic. We believe in her firmly, and we confess with simplicity that outside of her, there is neither salvation nor the remission of sins. As the spouse of in the Canticles proclaims, "One is my dove, my perfect one. She is the only one, the chosen of her who bore her." And she represents one soul mystical body, whose head is Christ, and the head of Christ is God, 1 Corinthians 11:3. In her, then, is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, Ephesians 4:5. There had been at the time of the deluge only one, as there had been at the time of the deluge only one Ark of Noah prefiguring the one Church, which ark, having been finished to a single cubit, had only one pilot and guide, Noah, as we read that outside of this ark, all that subsisted on earth was destroyed. We venerate this Church as one, the Lord having said by the mouth of his prophet, "Deliver, O God, my soul from the sword, and my only one from the hand of the dog." Psalms 21:20. He has prayed for his soul, that is, for himself, heart and body. And this body, that is to say, the Church, he has called one because of the unity of the spouse, of the faith, of the sacraments, and of the charity of the Church. This is the tunic of the Lord, the seamless tunic which was not rent, but which was cast by lot, John 19, 23-24. Therefore, of the one and only Church, there is one body and one head, not two heads, like a monster, that is, Christ and the vicar of Christ, Peter and the successor of Peter, since the Lord, speaking to Peter himself, said, "Feed my sheep," John 21:17, meaning my sheep in general, not these nor those in particular, whence we understand that he entrusted all to him, Peter. Therefore, if the Greeks or others should say that they are not confided to Peter and to his successors, they must confess not being the sheep of Christ. Since our Lord says in John, there is one sheepfold and one shepherd. We are informed by the text of the Gospels that in this church and in its power are two swords, namely the spiritual and the temporal. For when the apostles say, behold, here are two swords, Luke 22:38, that is to say, in the church, since the apostles were speaking, the Lord did not reply that there were too many, but sufficient. Certainly, the one who denies that the temple sword is in the power of Peter has not listened well to the word of the Lord commanding, put up thy sword into thy scabbard, Matthew 26:52. Both, therefore, are in the power of the church, that is to say, the spiritual and the material sword, but the former is to be administered for the church, but the latter by the church, the former in the hands of the priest, the latter by the hands of kings and soldiers, but at the will and sufferance of the priest. However, one sword ought to be subordinated to the other, and temporal authority subject to spiritual power. For since the apostle said, there is no power except from God, and the things that are God are ordained of God, Romans 13:1-2, but they would not be ordained if one sword were not subordinated to the other, and if the inferior one, as it were not led upwards by the other. For according to the blessed Dionysius, it is a law of the divinity that the lowest things reach the highest places by intermediaries. Then, according to the order of the universe, all things are not led back to order equally and immediately, but the lowest by the intermediary and the inferior by the superior. Hence, we must recognize the more clearly that spiritual power surpasses in dignity and in nobility any temporal power whatsoever, as spiritual things surpass the temporal. This we see very clearly also by the payment, benediction, and consecration of tithes, but the acceptance of power itself and by the government even of things. For with truth as our witness, it belongs to spiritual power to establish the terrestrial power and to pass judgment if it has not been good. Thus is accomplished the prophecy of Jeremiah concerning the church and the ecclesiastic power. Behold, today I have placed you over nations and over kingdoms. And as follows. Therefore, if the terrestrial power err, it will be judged by the spiritual power. But if a minor spiritual power err, it shall be judged by a superior spiritual power. But if the highest power of all, it can be judged only by God and not by man. According to the testimony of the apostle, the spiritual man judges of all things, and he himself is judged by no man. 1 Corinthians 2:15. This authority, however, though it has been given to man and is exercised by man, is not human, but rather divine, granted to Peter by a divine word, and reaffirmed to him and to his successors by the one whom Peter confessed, the Lord saying to Peter himself, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound also in heaven, Matthew 16:19. Therefore, whoever resists this power, thus ordained by God, resists the ordinance of God, Romans 13:2. Unless he invent, like Manichaeus, two beginnings, which is false and judged by us heretical, since according to the testimony of Moses, it is not in the beginnings, but in the beginning that God created heaven and earth, Genesis 1:1. Furthermore, we declare, we proclaim, we define that it is absolutely necessary for salvation that every human creature be subject to the Roman Pontiff. Now, if you listen to that carefully, you can see that there is no salvation outside of the church. So if every creature must be subject to the Roman Pontiff, it is because the Roman Pontiff is the definition of the unity with Christ in the church. And this is why the church teaches that it is solemnly obligatory that we act in communion with the church, not just in thought, but in our actions. So now if we consider what the other canons of canon law say, we can see clearly what is being said. Canon 754. All the faithful are bound to the obligation of observing the Constitution decrees and the legitimate authority of the Church proposes in the expounding of doctrine and through prerogatives against and her prerogative and what she proposes against erroneous doctrine, and by a special reason, those things which emanate from the Roman Pontiff. Now, what is this supreme law in the Roman Church that emanates from the Roman Pontiff? It is the code of canon law. When Christ says to Peter, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, he's talking about canon law, among many other things. So let's go now to determine who is the Pope. The Pope is the one who is canonically elected. And the Pope remains the Pope until he canonically is either proven to be dead, which is the three things, or he renounces his munus. Canon 332, therefore, is not subject to human interpretation. You must take it exactly as it is written. Si contingat ut Romanus pontificex muneri sue renunciat, ad validitate mercurit ut renunciatio libri fiat, et riti manifestator, non ver ut aquopium acceptator. If it happened that the Roman pontiff renounce his munus, has it happened? It doesn't say, if you should think he has renounced his munus, if you think he has abdicated, doesn't say that. It says, if he has. There is only one objective way to interpret that. You must consider the juridical fact. In what document did Pope Benedict abdicate? If there is such a document, it's going to be a document where he renounces his munus, because he must do it. It's not anyone says he does it. It doesn't say, if the cardinals should say he has renounced the munus. It doesn't say that. It says, if he has. Has he? He has not. That's clearly obvious. So that means the Church is in communion with Peter. Benedict is, if you're in communion with Benedict, you are subject to the Roman Pontiff. If you are not in communion with Benedict, you are not subject to the Roman Pontiff. So let's see what St. Thomas Aquinas, Doctor of the Church, says on this matter. And we're going to be reading from the third part of the Summa Question 82, Article 9. As was said above, heretical, schismatical, excommunicate, or even sinful priests, although they have the power to consecrate the Eucharist, yet they do not make proper use of that power. On the contrary, they sin by using it. But whoever communicates with another who is in sin becomes a sharer in his sin. Hence we read in John's second canonical epistle, he that saith unto him, God speed you, communicate with his wicked works. Consequently, it is not lawful to receive communion from them or to assist at their masses. Now, here we're going to talk. Here we talk about moral theology. There is the observance of the law, and the violation of the law. There is the observance and violation of law according to juridical principles, and there is observance and violation of the law according to the moral law. Now, something can be illegal, and I don't know it's illegal, and I do it. Can I be punished by the law? You can possibly be punished by the law, unless you prove you didn't know that it was a violation of the law. But if you knew it was the violation of the law and you did it, you still commit a mortal sin, even if the law isn't going to punish you. Even if the bishop of the church isn't going to punish you, it's still a mortal sin. So when it comes to attending Mass, and the priest is offering Mass in communion with someone who is not the Pope, claiming he is the Pope, well, if you know that the man he's naming in the canon is not the Pope, and you go to that Mass, are you objectively sinning? Yes. But you are also subjectively sinning because you know it's not the Pope and you attend a Mass not in communion with the Pope. But people say, but you know, I want to receive our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. And here they err, because our Lord is not physically in the sacrament. He is mysteriously, sacramentally in the sacrament. He is truly, really, and sacramentally present. That means sacramentally. It means you can't physically harm Jesus Christ. If you take a knife and stab the Eucharist, you offend the Divine Majesty as if you stabbed Jesus Christ, but you do not harm his sacred humanity. Why? Because he's not there physically. Your knife doesn't go through his heart. However, when you receive our Lord in the state of mortal sin, your moral act does go right into his heart. Because by that sin, you required him to die on the cross to atone for that sin. You have merited the crucifixion of Christ. This is why you can't go to communion all the time. You can't go to communion when you're in this state of mortal sin. And you can't go to communion when you are objectively or subjectively committing mortal sin. If you know that going to that Mass, where that woman goes to Mass, will be a mortal sin of impurity to you because you have a vicious attachment to her external experience, and just to see her causes you to have a mortal sin of an impure thought, you sin mortally by going to that church, even if it's Sunday. And that is your obligation, because you are not obligated to go to Mass if it's a mortal sin for you. The church doesn't impose that kind of an obligation because the church wants your salvation. But there is absolutely no way you can go to a church that says so-and-so is Pope and he's not the Pope. Do you have the authority to say who's the Pope? Do they have the authority to make a Pope? No. You've got to look at canon law. Has the Pope resigned? No, he hasn't. So there is no way, and I must reprove authors that say contrary-wise, like Arturo Periodista, or Anne Barnhart, or Patrick Coffin, who have, on many issues, excellent things. Lay people have not studied canon law, have not studied theology. They are wrong when they say you can attend Mass in communion with Bergoglio, Pope Francis. It is an offense to God that anyone attends such that Mass. But God doesn't hold that sin against those who are ignorant of what's going on. But once you know the law, once you know the facts that Benedict didn't resign the papacy, from that moment you become gravely obliged not to go to that Mass. From that moment it becomes a mortal sin for you to attend that Mass. Culpable. You are culpable. It's imputable to you. You are responsible. That doesn't mean the Mass wasn't sinful before. It was. It was. It's not offensive to God. It's not offered in communion with Christ. He doesn't regard that sacrifice as efficacious. He's not going to hear that prayer, even though he does descend from heaven, even though millions of angels come with him, even though that is a true Mass. But it doesn't make you or put you in communion with him. On the contrary, it crucifies him. So there are Catholics who say, oh, but if I stop going to Mass, Jesus, who's a prisoner there, he's going to be all alone while he's being crucified by these people. So I go there to be with him in his prison. No, the only people there are crucifying him. And if you go there, you are participating in the crucifixion. You are not with Our Lady and the holy women that follow Christ to Calvary. You are with the crowd that says, crucify him, let his blood be on us as a curse. So to all these laymen who want to pontificate about this, you quote the documents of the church. Don't give your own opinion that says, well, you're shooting yourself in the foot, or that's not practical, no one will think well of you. You know, no, that doesn't cut it. If you're a Catholic, You live by the laws of the church. You don't make your decision on what people are going to think about you. You don't make the decision, I'll lose all my friends. You don't make the decision, well, I won't be able to participate in the social activity of the parish. What are all those things? They are nothing. That's not what we are obliged to do as Catholics. And you cannot be subject to the Roman Pontiff, Pope Benedict, by attending a Mass and communion with someone who's not the Pope. There's absolutely no way you can do that. The Pope couldn't even give you permission to do it. You can't, because it's Christ who establishes the church, Christ who sets the laws. And even Christ's vicar in the Code of Canon Law says you cannot do it. What is the punishment for schism? It's excommunication. That's the punishment. If you go to a Mass, knowing that it's offered in the name of someone who's not the Pope, you commit a mortal sin, okay, just by being at that Mass, if you're participating in it. You're not there because the relative's dying and you're just attending as a spectator. But you participate in that Mass as if it were a Sunday, fulfilling your Sunday obligation, which it doesn't and it can't. But you are also committing an objective act of schism. You could be punished for schism. The church could excommunicate you. But what does the code say? You are automatically excommunicated. The church doesn't even have to declare it. If your bishop was in communion with Pope Benedict and you went to a Mass in communion with Pope Francis, he could just send you a letter that said, I heard you were at Mass on Sunday at that schismatic church. You have already been excommunicated. What happens if you die excommunicated? You go to hell. You go to hell forever. You go to hell, and there's no way to get out of that. And if you don't repent of these sins, you will burn in hell. And you can't say, well, it's not practical. That's not going to get you out of hell. Now, there are people who have gone to Masses in communion with the anti-pope before they understood these things. Have they committed mortal sin? No, they haven't. Thank God there are some priests in the world that preach this truth, like Don Menatella, because they're waking people's consciences up. Now, people say, well, I don't find this written in any books. We haven't had a papal schism in six centuries, so you're not going to find it in manuals of theology spelled out in every detail. But look at the life of St. Vincent Ferrer. Now, St. Vincent was lied to by his best friend and didn't know who the true pope was and was in communion with the false pope for most of his life. And when he went into Italy to go down to Rome to discuss with the rival pope some manner of reconciliation between these two popes, he had goodwill. What does it say in the Chronicles? It says, because of his great holiness, the Catholics of Italy did not prevent him from saying Mass. Now, what does that mean? That means otherwise they wouldn't even let him say Mass in communion with the Pope of Avignon, the fake Pope. They wouldn't have even let him. So don't imagine they were going, let's go to his Mass. No, wouldn't have even happened. And it says quite clearly, the molestations that took place is they would beat you up. They would arrest you. They would drive you out of town. You wouldn't even be able to say the Mass. They would say, you're going to say Mass? Who's the Pope? They'd say. And if you said, oh, the Pope of Avignon, you'd be driven out of town. So the Catholics always believe these things. We just live in an age where people think the religion regards me. I can have a direct relation to Christ, and as long as I say Benedict in my soft voice during Mass, as long as I know that Benedict is here, I don't have to say Benedict here, and I don't have to say Benedict in my actions. It doesn't cut it that way. Boniface VIII says quite clearly in Unum Sanctum, spiritual things that are inferior arrive at superior through intermediaries. If you are praying to Christ and recognize Benedict's the Pope, but you are in communion with people who are not with Benedict, your prayers don't arrive at the throne of Christ. I'm sorry, they don't. Because they have to go through the neck to arrive at the head. And the Pope is the spiritual neck of the church, the one who holds the munus of Peter. He is the spiritual. neck of the church. And that means grace is not going to flow from Christ the head down to you unless you're hooked to the right body. This is why it's absolutely important that you only go to liturgical celebrations in communion with the Roman Pontiff. And you cannot receive Christ in the Blessed Sacrament in any other Mass, because you can receive the host, but you receive it under condemnation and eternal damnation, and the body of Christ doesn't unite with you. But if you go to a Mass in communion with Benedict, you not only receive Christ in the host, you receive Christ and unite to him and to the whole church in communion with Benedict. And that's why it's called communion. Otherwise, it would merely be called hugging Jesus. And the Eucharist is not for you to hug Jesus. The Eucharist is for it to become incorporated into his mystical body, which transcends heaven and earth, but is nevertheless is only united with his vicar on earth. And so this is my discourse on why it is absolutely necessary not to go to Masses that name Bergoglio as the Pope, but only go to Masses that name Benedict as the Pope. God bless. Ave Maria.